If you notice there in your bulletins, our theme for this morning is War Council. And for that, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. I would like to read a portion of this scripture to you. And I would like to begin at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. The apostle says, but continue. And if we were to end our reading there, we lay the groundwork for the context out of verse number 12, simply put in four words. Live godly and suffer persecution. You live godly, you will suffer persecution. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, would you lead us in the study? Help us to think through the Word of God in light of the world and the culture in which we live, in light of present circumstances facing every child of God in every church. We pray, dear Lord, that all might profit and that in each of these instances that you might be glorified. That's our desire. We aspire to that, and that only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Wednesday night's study was titled Tied on Fruit. And basically it was a survey of the Simonites, past and present. In some ways, aided and abetted by some in the Christian community who endorse a gospel that saves, but not necessarily does it sanctify. Acts chapter 8, verse 13 is the man Simon. Three things are to be noted in review from our Wednesday night study that have bearing on our lessons today. It is said in verse 13 that Simon believed. He believed. It also says that he was baptized. And as you go on further down to verse number 23, in between there, one of the things, the main thing he tried to do was duplicate something by purchase and sought to duplicate the supernatural, just like Pharaoh's wise men did in Exodus 7. But verse 23 reveals the third thing that is true about Simon, that he was yet held in the bond of iniquity. Three things. This man believed. He was baptized. But he was like a piece of artificial fruit tied on to a tree for appearance sake. He was held in the bondage of iniquity. He was a possessor of an artificial faith. the world, the secular world, as we now see around us very clearly, is at war with God. And probably, if we used as a hub, the nation of Israel and the dispute over the land and the utter hatred that's exhibited by the world toward Israel, we can say that from that little place, that epicenter, everything else with regard to a rebellion against God spins off of it, even here in America. The world is at war with God. The culture in which the Christian lives today is no friend of Christ. Is there certainly no friend of grace. The Lord Jesus did warn his followers before he ascended into heaven in John chapter 15. At verse 18, 19, and 20, in part, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples that it hated me, the world that is. It hated me before it hated you. And so understand that the church is in the crosshairs of that same enemy. Jesus said, they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So live godly. You aspire to live godly, and I know that you do. Be sure you will suffer persecution. The avowed secularist will see to that. And so when we think about the war on Christianity today, there are two fronts, at least two, that I can see, recognize clearly without stretching anything. And basically you have two fronts. One is outside the wire, so to speak, where you have the secular world trying to breach that wire, that inner alarm or band of security. Then you have on the other front those inside the wire, those who have infiltrated. They have already breached that inner alarm wire of security. And they, as we saw on Wednesday night, as in numerous scriptures we put forth from the first century to this very same day, there are those who have crept in among us. And when I say us, I'm speaking of the church in the broadest possible sense, everywhere, in every town and village where there is a testimony for the truth of Jesus Christ, there are Simonites inside the wire. The problem they present is that they appear genuine. It is probably illustrated in the gospel passages that teach about the wheat and the tare, that while the landowner slept, someone came and sowed the artificial, pretensive, wheat-like chaff among the plants itself. And when they grew up together, they're hardly indistinguishable. There is a war in Christianity on those two fronts. Mr. Brad O'Leary authored a book called America's War on Christianity. You can, if you're interested, you might want to pick that up at Amazon.com. It's about $12 or $13. And in the introduction to that book that he wrote, he said, there is a war in America. There's a war raging in America. Religion and freedom on the one hand. Atheism and statism on the other side. Religion and freedom, atheism and statism. They appear in many ways. Attacks on Christian holidays, state-sponsored efforts to stifle Christian education, whether institutionally or in homeschooling endeavors, by massive intrusive regulation, which was one of the primary contributors, in my opinion, looking back, that aided in the premature closing of the Grace Baptist Academy. State-sponsored efforts to stifle Christian education, yet faithfully and vigorously, almost fanatically endorsing public education. So anywhere from the courtroom assaults on First Amendment protections, there is a war that seeks to replace allegiance to God with allegiance to government, with or without your consent. With or without your consent. I don't know what to think about that story now, dated from last week, when all of the media types and the politicians descended on Iowa. And I don't know why they get to be first to have a run at the potential candidates. You know what I mean? I don't know why the Iowas have a right to usurp Pennsylvania right to call it. But anyway, when that all happened, in the course of an innocent interview, and I say innocent interview, one of the Pravda journalists asked this shop owner, who happened to be a pizza guy, and his wife, just a friendly, innocent little interview. He asked them, you know, would you make pizza for gay people? And the guy says, well, sure. I'll make pizza for anybody who wants it and anybody who will put the money down to pay for it. Now, this is just an innocent interview. So far, so good. But then, the poor pizza owner, the shop owner, or his wife, one of the two, volunteered a little bit too much information, which is the preliminary war council for you this morning. Don't say anything to Pravda that doesn't need to be said, because it's not going to be pretty. But one of those people said, but we wouldn't feel comfortable catering a gay wedding. Boom! Boom! As a result of that, it went national on the wire. Those poor people received, believe this now, death threats. And there were calls by some in the community to burn their shop down. And all it was an innocent little afterthought uttered carelessly by one of the shop owners to the tune that we wouldn't feel comfortable catering a gay wedding. But what wedding ever seeks to have pizza catered to the event? Yeah, probably a prudent one. I mean, you can get 9,000 kinds. But where do you normally see that? I mean, have you ever received a wedding invitation with an RSVP asking for a choice in the meal? What kind of pizza? Would you like cheese only? Cheese and pepperoni? Would you like a combination pizza? How would you like it? Sausage? Hamburger? What kind of pizza? Have you ever seen one of those invitations in the mail? Anybody ever get one of those? Maybe some do. I don't know. All that said is to just give indication that there is one element in America comprising probably less than 3% of America's population, going around through the willing media prostitutes called Pravda, trying to create a notion that they are at least somewhere near 25 and 30% of the population. They make assaults. And right this morning, I don't want to get into the baker I'll talk about him in a little bit, but let me ask you this. Since this whole thing hatched, can you give me the name of the city and the approximate date in which a Muslim baker was asked to bake a cake for a gay couple? Anybody come up with a date or time? You know why you can't? Because there hasn't been. But do you suppose that the same rage would be flaming if it happened that way? I don't think so. We have to be more sensitive. We have to be more sensitive. So on we go to War Council. War Council. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the scripture gives advanced communication in verse number 12. Yea, all that will live godly. Now, can I just say this? There are many God-fearing people, genuinely saved, I believe, who are not willing to live godly. And by that I mean that they're not reprobates in public or in private. They simply are not willing to live godly, because to live godly takes us out into the public forum. Christianity is not ever lived in a closet. It does not exist in a vacuum. But the verse says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So these 17 verses provide counsel for Christians in the culture war. Verse 1 of this chapter, we see perilous times. We want to be careful about defining that, because in the first century, there can be a case made, and probably in every century following the first century, right up to the present day, a case can be made for perilous times. But there has never been such a time on the prophetic timeline where all these events seem to converge from a global basis. We are most familiar with what takes place in America. But make no mistake about it, there are people in different places on our planet who love the Lord Jesus Christ just like you do, who are suffering unspeakable persecutions. Unspeakable. Perilous times, according to verse 1, with certainty shall come, says the word. This know, don't be oblivious, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous is a word that paints a picture of difficulty. But more than difficulty, danger. And of course, the sense of that is has a withering effect on the strength of the body of Christ. A withering effect on the strength of the child of God. Because what negatively affects the church corporately also touches upon the individual's heart. And there are, as we see in the fourth chapter, the third verse of the same book, these times, key word, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In these times, these perilous times, some will not endure sound doctrine. They would be the Simonites, those who are inside the wire. They have infiltrated inside the perimeter. They have crept in among the people of God. They are fruit tied on. They manifest Simonism by what you read over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart." Some shall depart from the faith. Some, in these times, the church will see some depart from the faith. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about musical churches. I'm not necessarily talking about the horizontal shifts that in epidemic proportion take place in the church today. I'm talking about those who just flat out departed from the faith. They don't make any pretense to a life of piety. None. Could care less what you or anybody else thought about. Simonites. They were fruit tied on. In these times, some will not endure sound doctrine. And the reason they won't, and as a result of their unwillingness to endure, to stay under the discipline of sound doctrine, they depart. They will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, demons. Perilous time shall come. Now, we look at verse number 2. Two through 8. Let me read these verses to you. "For in this we will see a profile of the culture," that is, the profile of the culture. Verse 2 says, "And there are 20, at least 20 some odd characteristics that routinely are manifest themselves in the men of the world, whether they are inside the wire or outside the wire." First one says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." I'm going to read them first to you. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." It is said there in verse 5, "having a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof." Verse 6 says, of this sort, those previously mentioned, "are they which creep into houses and lead captive." Oh, by the way, the grammatical tense applied to the word creep is a present perfect, which means they're always creeping. "Leading captive silly women." I wonder where the silly men are. "Leading captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Then it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now let's go back up to the top. Stop there at verse 5 first, where it says they have a form, which is morphosis, a form of godliness. The word form suggests mere appearance. Externally indistinguishable from anybody else in the crowd. It is without life flowing from the root, which is to say, the fruit that is apparent, outward, the fruit that is apparent has no relationship to the root. Just like in the story on Wednesday night, where the Christian gardener wanted to make a point to his employer, a wealthy landowner, that religious life without Christ is fruitless. And failing to do that, he found a barren tree in the man's vineyard and tied on wax fruit. And from a distance it looked real. But upon close examination, when the owner of the property saw what it really was, then all of a sudden the lights came on. That absent Christ, who is the vine, the branches deriving their strength from the root, bear fruit that is authentic and not artificial. So we come back, and I will say that there are those who are Simon-like and or secularist, who have a form of religion, of godliness. So we catalog these Simonite quirks or secularist evidences. First by saying that they are lovers of their own selves. Which is to say they are really fond of themselves. They really like themselves. You know, we might crudely say, well, they have but one love in the world, and that is what they see in the mirror. By the way, I know that only crazy people do this, but it is fun. I know by experience. Crazy people do this. Sometimes when I sit in a parking lot waiting for my darling to come out of the store, it's fun to see some young fellas or young girls in warm weather driving in a car with the windows down, sharing their blessed music for 3 miles around, and mark the times that they drive up the lane, turn around, come back, drive down the lane, and at all times their eyes are fixed on the picture windows as they pass by a certain store. There's nothing in the store. They go down to the corner, turn around, come back the same way, and they're looking in the store. And I'm thinking, how many times does a guy or a girl have to look at themselves before they realize what's there? But they're full of themselves. It is said that they are covetous, which is to say, and I think somewhat short on illustration, is that they're fond of silver. And there's nothing wrong with liking your silver. But the word covetousness suggests the idea that they're fond of your silver and your silver and are seeking to find a way to get what you got. They're covetous. They're envious. They're boasters, braggadocious. Always, always embellishing whatever has been accomplished. Always casting themselves in a glorious light. Then there is that they are said to be proud or literally haughty. They strain to be conspicuous. It is like those who are always running for office. It is like those who are always trying in some way to be relevant. And I've always felt this to be true. You don't ever have to try to be relevant, because if you are, you are. Why? Why? It is said that they are blasphemers. They trivialize God. There's no fear of God, no reverence for Him. It is said that they are disobedient to parents. This may be a direct reference to Christian children before they reach the magical age of 18. I've said before that when a person reaches age 18, all the wisdom in the world is deposited in their heart. What they didn't know midnight on the day of their birthday, they all of a sudden know in the hours that follow. Disobedient, the parents, they just won't listen. It is said that they are unthankful, they're ungrateful. And that, I guess, if I would be able to do that, I'd like to couple these two things together. Because a kid who is disobedient to parents is usually a kid who is not thankful because of his parents. It is said here that they are unholy. They are literally wicked. And they are without natural affection. They are callous and hard-hearted toward family members. So if I could link disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, I would link them all together as a little foursome that fit right in the same niche. Hard-hearted toward family members. It is said that they are truce breakers, implacable, stubborn. There are integrity issues. When a person says, I will do something and won't, there are false accusers. Now, it's interesting there that there is the word diabolos. We don't have to hike very far across the line to track that to the devil himself. Devilish slander, false accusers. And here's the next one is a word that no senior citizen likes to reckon with. Incontinent. Okay, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Which is that you're unable to control yourself. It is said that they are fierce, savage-like, merciless, cruel. And the only thing I can reckon when I think of the Simonites in the world is I have had two friends in the ministry who were literally threatened by their parishioners, threatened to be beaten by their parishioners. In the foyer of the church in which they pastored and in the parsonage where they lived, threatened to be beaten. Who does that? Who does that? It is said that they are despisers of those that are good. They are hostile to things that are truly virtuous. Like as in holiness, for example. All that will live godly will what? Suffer persecution. Reason being, they are despisers of those that are good. So I guess if you want to avoid persecution, live godly, but live off the radar. Then there are the traitors, probably a prototypical Judas or a Benedict Arnold, someone who will turn on you on a whim. Generally, the love of money is the root of all evil. It is said they are heady people. They act without thinking. They are rash and they are crude, very Biden-esque, if I might say so. They're high-minded. And again, full of self. Sort of akin to lovers of self. They're full of self. It just, and listen, you know, I find that that oozes out in three ways primarily. Over the years, I've seen people who are full of self, and you can see it even though there is a disguise or an attempt made to conceal it. Out of the facial expressions of an individual, out of body posture of an individual, and out of the tone of their words that they speak. In one of those three ways, or all three of those ways, you can detect a person who is full of himself. It is said that they are lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. They're fond of pleasure to a greater degree than God himself. They are the classical hedonist. Live for pleasure. Whatever makes me feel good, that is exactly what I want to be involved in. And so then in verse number 6, they do creep, literally sneak, and lead captive silly women. And they're never able to come to the truth. Truth is always elusive. The Simonites and the secularists, either one, they just don't get it. They just don't get it. And then in verse number 8, it is said, they withstand. They withstand. They resist the truth. You remember back there in Exodus 7, verse 11, there were a couple of Pharaoh's wise men who stood there to refute everything that Moses did. They tried to duplicate the supernatural. That's these birds. They stand against the truth. They resist the truth. They are men of corrupt or depraved minds. They are reprobate concerning the faith. Like Simon in Acts 8:23, who was held in the bond of iniquity. And yet these are said in verse 5 of chapter 3 here to have a form, a wax-like facsimile of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. They deny the power thereof. I will pause here and pick this up again with a high definition view of the men of war in the culture war seen in some correlating scriptures that you might be better able, having received a little bit of counsel out of here, to stand your ground in the culture war around you. Biblically, respectfully, and in a way that brings glory to your Savior. Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please allow us to capture what you have said here in this chapter, to be able to see these personality profiles in the lives of Simonites and secularists, to be able to gain some insight as to exactly how they think and why they do what they do, and better equipped with the knowledge of our opponents, our adversaries, that we might be able in a more effective way to draw the line and stand our ground. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.